Today's scripture reading can be found in Gospel Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is God's word. I'm just waiting for spring to come. I'm getting tired of this winter weather, but hopefully it's going to come pretty soon. Another 2 months, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. And this is the second week of Lent. During Lent, we've been walking with Jesus, as it were, as he journeys to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. And Lent is a preparation time, a time of preparation where we do fasting and abstinence and self-examination and confession and so forth and so on in preparation of Easter, so that we can greet Easter, the good news of Easter, with proper hearts, with hearts full of gratitude. I mean, we can't greet the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus unless we see that we need the resurrection of Jesus. We need the cross of Jesus. And how do we need it? Because it is our salvation. Our salvation from sin and from death and so forth and so on. So during Lent, we tend to focus on our shortcomings, our limitations, our attachments, our sins. And during Lent, okay, so we've been walking with Jesus as he journeys to Jerusalem for the very last time. Just like last week's passage, this passage starts with Jesus talking about what will happen to him when he arrives in Jerusalem. How the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and be killed. And every time that he mentions his death, it seems like it is immediately followed by some teaching about what it means to follow him. It's just like last week, after talking about how the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed, he talked about how those who would come after him must take up their cross and follow him. This passage too, after speaking about his betrayal and death, he talks about what it means to follow him in verses 35 and 37. So verse 35 says, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And verse 37 says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So what I want to do today is simply unpack these two verses. I want to explain what these verses mean, what it really means to follow him in the light of his death and resurrection. And then I want to explain at the very end how we can become the kind of person who does what Jesus asks us to do. Okay? First, whoever wants to be first must be last. This sounds like a Buddhist Zen saying or some cryptic saying. What does it really mean? And we have to examine the context in which Jesus says this, because the context in which Jesus says this really determines the meaning of what Jesus said. And the context is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to be killed, but his disciples were arguing about who is the greatest among them. You know, there's great irony in what we're being told here. The disciples were basically arguing about who would occupy the highest position in Jesus' new government, right? I mean, the next chapter, in chapter 10, the same argument ensued between the disciples. They were arguing about who would sit at Jesus' left hand and right hand. In other words, who would hold the highest position, the highest office in Jesus' kingdom. And that's what they were arguing about here. It seems like the argument that they had in chapter 9 wasn't completely resolved, so they continued the argument in chapter 10. But how ironic, right? How ironic that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem to lay down his life. He's going to humble himself to the point of death. But his disciples were arguing about their status and their power and who is the most important person among them. How ironic. How ironic. Now, it is in this context that Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And it is the context that determines the meaning, right? So in this context, what could Jesus mean by this? Well, he probably is repudiating all of the ways in which we compare ourselves and judge others and judge ourselves as better and other people as worse, right? It's a rejection, basically, of all of the ways in which we rank ourselves, we rate ourselves and one another, and we try to raise ourselves above the other, right? And we do this in our minds, don't we? But, you know, we would never dare to tell other people what we think, right? We would never dare tell the person that we're judging what we're thinking about them. And just like the disciples were silent when Jesus asked them, what were you guys discussing? And we would never, ever dare tell other people what we think about them. However, even though it is only something that we do in our minds, the damage is still done. Because it shrivels our hearts. It diminishes our capacity to love other people. And it will inevitably come out in the ways in which we treat them. Right? If we think that we're better than others, it will inevitably come out in the ways in which we deal with them. Won't it? You know, as Christians, we value certain things. We value things like humility and kindness and generosity and mercy and holiness and so forth and so on. But how ironic would it be for us if we value humility, but we look down our nose on people who are not as humble as us, or as not as kind as us, or pure as us, or holy as us? Then doesn't that show that we are actually denying the very values that we say that we uphold? Then doesn't that mean that we're not really being a servant of all when we try to rise above some, right? And you know, the word all is a small word, but it's a very, very important word. Jesus talks about being a servant of all, right? Last of all. What does all mean? Well, all means all. All means those who we think deserve our kindness and respect and those who we think don't. All means those who we think who we like, but all means those who we don't like as well. All means all. But if we nitpick, if we find fault with other people, if we try to elevate ourselves above other people, then we're not being a servant of all. We're rising above some. So, this is a very convicting message. Jesus goes on to exemplify what he means. Before I talk about that, maybe I should talk about this. So this is basically a repudiation by Jesus of all of the ways in which we try to stand above some instead of serving all. Right? This is a call to actually get rid of our prejudices against other people, the prejudice of the rich against the poor and vice versa, the prejudice of the strong against the weak and vice versa, right? We do. You know, the prejudice is so easy because we want to stand above other people. We want to rise above other people and judge them as being worse than us and ourselves as being better than other people. This is just a very human tendency that we have, but this is Jesus rejecting that way, right? And Jesus is putting into place a paradoxical reversal of values when he says, the way to be great is by being a servant. The way to be first is by being last of all. Last of all. Now, this is also a rejection of unforgiveness and resentment. You know, the reason that we find it so hard to forgive other people is we think we are better than the people who have hurt us, right? I mean, forgiveness is hard as it is, but when we think that we are better than the other people, then forgiveness is not just hard, it's almost impossible, isn't it? I mean, the reason that we think that we are better is because we feel we are morally superior, and this feeling of moral superiority makes us feel like we have the right to be resentful. We have the right to condemn and judge other people. But if we think that we're no better than the person who hurt us, then we won't be resentful for very long. Miroslav Volf, a Croatian theologian, he probably had every right to be resentful towards those people who hurt him because he was a Croatian theologian who lived during the Balkan Wars of the 1990s when there was ethnic cleansing between ethnicities. You know, you remember that? And he wrote a book called Exclusion and Embrace. Okay, and in that book, he talks about forgiveness. He says this, forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. And what he means, of course, is that, you know, forgiveness fails when we fail to see the other person as a fallen human being, just like we are. And when we fail to see ourselves as sinners, just like they are, right? So he's saying that the reason we fail to forgive is because we exclude other people from the company of human beings that we belong to. And we exclude them from the company of, we exclude ourselves from the company of sinners that they belong to. We exclude them from the company of sinners, of human beings that we belong to, and we exclude ourselves from the company of sinners as we belong to. Did I say that right? You know, to forgive, we need two things. We need compassion to see other people as frail human beings, as we are, and we need humility. Humility to see ourselves as sinners like they are. But when we don't have any compassion or humility, then we will be resentful towards other people. Now, Jesus doesn't just talk about abstract theories of forgiveness and you know, refusing to judge or measure ourselves or rank ourselves. He actually exemplifies what he's talking about. He exemplifies what it means to be a servant of all and being last of all. He illustrates it by placing a child in front of them. And he says, whoever receives one such child receives me, and not only me, but the one who sent me. Now, I want to explain that because I think it's such a important statement. I want to explain that by breaking it down and looking at each constituent part, right? By looking at what one such child means, what receive means, and what in Jesus' name means, okay? So first, one such child. Jesus uses the example of children not because he's highlighting some characteristic or trait that children are supposedly typical, that's supposedly typical of children. The focus is not on the trait of children. The focus is on the status of children. You know, it's really hard for us to understand this because we grew up in a culture where we have things like child protective services. But in the ancient world, children were not protected or valued or cherished, right? I mean, they were within the family, and parents cherished and valued their children. But outside the family? Mm-mm, no way. No, children had no status, they had no rights. Infanticide was common. Child abandonment was common. They had absolutely zero status and rights in society. F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar, I've been using his commentary. He probably wrote the best commentary on the Gospel of Mark. Let me look for it here. He says this about children. He says the child represents the lowest order in the social scale, the one who is under the authority and care of others and who has not yet achieved the right of self-determination. So he's pointing out that children were considered non-entities, not, because they were not independent yet. They were still dependent upon the father. And so people didn't look at children as having rights. People considered them at the very, very bottom of the social totem pole. And Jesus places a child in front of them and says, whoever receives one such child receives me. Now, receive means welcome. It means accept. It means treat as somebody who is important. Treat as an important guest. Show hospitality to. And for Jesus just to say this, just for Jesus to say that welcoming the person who everybody regards as unimportant is like welcoming him. Do you know what Jesus is saying? This is radical. I mean, we don't understand it's radical because we've grown up in a society with things like human rights, with things like equity, you know, equality. But back then, there were no human rights. There was no such idea at all. What Jesus means, to quote one author, he means that our response to the most vulnerable members of our society is a test of our faithfulness to the gospel. That's what he said. How we treat those who everybody else regards as unimportant is a test of our faithfulness to the message of Jesus. You know, one day when Jesus began his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue and he declared what his ministry was all about. Right? He said that he's been sent to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. And if we belong to Jesus, but we don't help the people that Jesus helped, we don't care about the people that Jesus cared about, then we're not really representing Jesus at all, are we? Right? I mean, the church has tried to represent Jesus. Sometimes it's succeeded, sometimes it's failed. But at least it's tried. And when it failed, it repented. It tried by doing things like building hospitals for the sick, orphanages for the fatherless, schools for the illiterate. And if we don't do our part in taking care of the people who are poor, or poor in spirit, not necessarily poor, it doesn't really have to be financially poor, it could be poor, just poor in spirit, then we're not really representing Jesus. Then what that shows is a certain hardness of heart towards them and towards God. You know, Jesus' heart was a heart of mercy, compassion, graciousness. And if we fail to be compassionate and merciful and gracious to other people, then we're not representing Jesus very faithfully. Okay. Next. What Jesus meant by receiving one such child in my name. Okay, in my name. What could that mean? It means, well, it could mean two things. It could mean acting on the authority of or as a representative of Jesus. Or it could mean doing things as Jesus did. And acting in a way that reflects Jesus' will and character. Right? So praying in Jesus' name, for example, is praying according to Jesus' will and character. When Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I will do it, he's not really saying that he will answer our prayers if we just add in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. He means that he would do what we ask if we ask according to his will. Right? It's basically a promise that he makes towards us to keep his promises. If he says that he's going to do it, then he's going to do it when we ask him to do it. That's what it basically means. But so when Jesus says, receive one such child in my name, what is implied is that Jesus did this also. That Jesus did this first. That Jesus welcomed the outcast, the marginalized, the people who are looking in from the outside, the people who everybody regarded as unimportant. Jesus did this. And moreover, Jesus did this for us. Jesus welcomed us in. And this is where I talk about how we can become the kind of person that Jesus asks us to be. How can we become the kind of person that Jesus asks us to be? It's on the basis of this. It's on the basis of the welcome that we have received from God. It's on the basis of the heart change that comes over us when we acknowledge that God has welcomed us, even though we were looking in from the outside. It's on the basis of this understanding that Jesus Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, and the heart change that comes over us when we acknowledge that Jesus gave himself for us, even while we were still sinners, even while there was still nothing lovely about us, nothing worthy about us, that we can become the kind of person that Jesus asks us to be, that we can become the kind of person who welcomes those others who others regard as unimportant. Putting other people first, considering other people more important than ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others, you know, all of this, very hard. Very, very hard. It just goes against our nature. It goes against our nature. But the problem that many people encounter when they try to live a Christian life is they try to live it according to their own nature. The problem is our nature. And do you think that we can solve this problem by living according to our nature? And what I mean by this is that many people, the way that they try to live the Christian life, the way that they try to do the things that God has asked them to do is by appealing, for example, to their pride, where we compare ourselves. They compare themselves with one another, and they say, just like the Pharisee said in that temple, remember, when he was comparing himself to the tax collector, and he said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I do more. I give more. I serve more, I'm more faithful, I take my faith more seriously, I'm more serious about serving and helping other people than other people. And that's what pride is comparing ourselves and saying, I am better. Or they base it on fear. If I don't do this, then what will God think about me? Then will God bless me? Maybe God will take away my blessing if I don't do this. Where they base it on guilt. Where they try to live the Christian life to get rid of guilt for failures in other areas of their life. Or failures in their past. And they try to prove themselves that they're not a failure. Right? This is why we're sometimes nicer to strangers than we are to our own family members. Because we feel guilty about being such a jerk to our own family members that we try to prove that we're not a jerk by being nice to strictly strangers. There's a better way, another way. A way that is not based upon our pride or our guilt or our fears. A way that is based upon the love of God. And the change that comes over our hearts as we acknowledge the love of God even while we were still sinners. A love that frees us from guilt because we didn't do anything to deserve this love. That frees us from fear because there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That frees us from guilt because Christ has appeared to take away our sins and our guilt. See, the Christian life, it's not a life that's lived according to our nature, according to our natural pride or fear or guilt, is lived according to this understanding that we were beggars at God's door, but God has welcomed us in. He has opened the door wide, and he has allowed him to enter into the life of God, the life of the Trinity, where the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And we enter into that love, and he makes his home in us too, so that we can experience that love in our own hearts. So we don't say to ourselves, okay? We don't say to ourselves, I'm going to give, I'm going to serve, I'm going to be good, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to share my faith, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to do all these things because that is what I should be doing. That is what I should be doing. And by golly, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. We don't do that. We don't say that. But rather, what do we say? Well, you say, God, you've been merciful to me. You've been good to me. You've been gracious to me. And I do these things, not so that I can receive the love of God, because I have received the love of God. I have already received the love, so I do these things. Not, I do these things so I can receive the love of God. That is the logic of the gospel. That is the logic of our Christian faith. You know, Paul says in Colossians 1, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And as long as that truth remains vital to our hearts, the truth that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, as long as that truth remains compelling to us because he has done it and he is still doing it. He is still doing it. He's still rescuing us from our sins. So we see the transformation of our hearts as he continues to rescue us and continues to turn us towards himself. As long as that truth remains vital and compelling to us, then the fruit of obedience and love will grow naturally. It will grow naturally because Christ will be living in us. And the life that we live, we will live more naturally, not according to pride, guilt, or fear, but according to faith and with thanksgiving for what God has done for us. You know, Jesus calls us to serve, but to serve in Jesus' name, having received from God what he now expects us to give to other people. And we do this with thanksgiving for what Paul says. He says in Titus 3, he says, God has saved us, not because of any righteous thing that we have done, but because of his mercy. He has saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit. And because he has done this, we can do that. So let us give thanks for the fact that he has saved us. Let us not judge. Let us not try to rise above other people. We don't need to. We already have everything that we have, that we need in Christ. We don't need to try to rise above other people. Let us not condemn other people because God has not condemned us. Let us serve one another as he has served us. Let us welcome and receive one another as he has welcomed us. Let us pray. Now, Father, I thank you for this great news, this good news that brings joy into our hearts and fills us with thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, I know that we tend to compare ourselves and that we feel bad because we are not as talented or beautiful or as rich or whatever as other people. But, oh Lord, let's not get trapped in that competition, that honor competition, the status competition, but let us rise above it as we see all of the good things that you have given us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.